This is Paul's farewell speech to Ephesus, where he gathered the elders there to say goodbye. And it was time for him to move on to Jerusalem. And so this is part of that farewell speech. "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Father, I do pray that you would guide by the power of your Spirit, so that all that is said from this pulpit will be according to your will, according to your leading. And I do pray that every heart in the sound of my voice will be prepared to receive the word and to act upon it in obedience to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. Why is there such a thing as risk? We touched on risk last week. We started anyway in our 50-part series. No, actually, there are not many more left, but we're in part 6 of A Life That Counts. And to bring you back up to date, I have been burdened over the last few weeks just thinking that at the age of 56, that I'm concerned that my life hasn't counted enough. And so I want to commit myself not to wasting any time, but giving all that I have and all I can to use the time to the maximum that God has given me to live a life that has an impact on this world for His honor and His glory. So as we touched on risk last week, I ask you again, why is there such a thing as risk? I have an answer. You don't have to answer, but I'll give you the answer. Because we do not know how things will turn out. I should say daily. We don't know tomorrow how things are going to go. We know the end of the story. We've read it. Praise God, we are part of that and can be a part of that, and we can look forward to that. But short term, we do not know what is going on and what's going to happen tomorrow. Matter of fact, we don't really know what's going to happen this afternoon. Therefore, because we do not know, we face risk. This means that God can take no risk. You stop and think about that? God cannot take risk. Why? Because He knows the outcome of all of His choices before they happen. If He's all-knowing, and He is, it goes without saying that God cannot take risk. His omniscience, the fact that He is all-knowing, rules out the very possibility of God taking risk. Therefore, I offer you this. Risk is one way where it is all right not to be like God. I don't know of any other way right now, but I'll offer that to you. And everything else, be like God. But you can take risks. God cannot. Risk is unavoidable. We looked at last week. It's a part of daily life. It is unavoidable. And we looked at the fact that risk not only is unavoidable, but it is right for the cause of God. Taking risks for the cause of our Lord is right. It is unavoidable, it is right, and it is very often the very path of God's blessing for our life. And many times, as we talked about, we miss out on what God has in store for us, and we settle for something less than God's best for us, because we're unwilling to step out and take a risk and trust Him. Since we are not all-knowing, and therefore we are constantly faced with uncertainty in our lives and risk, then we must prepare for it. If it's unavoidable, it's a part of everyday life, therefore I suggest that we prepare for risk. That we know how to risk, and therefore not waste our lives. Because to not risk, I believe, is to waste our lives. So today in Acts chapter 20, we'll look at verses 22 through 24, where we will discover some traits necessary to embracing risk, resulting in a life that counts. Just a couple of traits that are necessary, I believe, in our lives in order for us to embrace risk, resulting in a life that truly counts for God. The first in verses 22 and 23 is a willingness to yield to God's Spirit. A willingness to yield to God's Spirit. Paul is turning from the past to the impending future events, as he's giving this farewell speech. He is on his way to Jerusalem, and his journey is one that is characterized by necessity. Why? Because he says, I am compelled by the Spirit. He's being moved by the Spirit of God. Therefore, it is of necessity that he go, because God's Spirit is compelling him to do so. Not only is it characterized by necessity, but you see, it's characterized somewhat by uncertainty. But he still goes. He is uncertain of what will happen. Therefore, this for Paul is a risk. Seems like Paul's life was daily characterized by it. Seemed like he enjoyed it. Maybe we should. But we learn this. He was confidently facing the unknown. He was confidently facing the unknown. Not knowing, he says, what will happen to me there. Not knowing. There were things that he did not know. Paul had decided, we'll look in a moment at some things he did know, and that'll horrify you. Paul had decided to risk his life in Jerusalem for the cause of his God. There were many uncertainties Paul was facing. Basically this, Paul knew the blows were coming. The thing is, he just didn't know exactly when and from where the blow would come, the next one. One thing he did not know if the suffering as he went would result in his death. He didn't know that for sure. So there were unknowns. That was a possibility. There were unknowns. But he knew he was guided, compelled by the Spirit of God to go, and therefore he must obey with confidence that it was God who was leading him, and it was God who was leading him is the God not only of the known, but also of the unknown. And as we talked about last week, when he gets through that door, and we get through that door, we may think there's a giant on the other side of the door, but keep in mind, the giant maker is on the other side of the door too. The giant wouldn't exist if it were not for God, and God is there. Because he is the God of the unknown. And he knew this, that God would be his refuge, God would be his strength, God would be his very protector and help in his time of need. That's the way he lived his life. Knowing that God was there to take care of him, even in the unknown, he would be his fortress. Makes me think of what we talked about A week or two ago, Hebrews 11:8, Abraham went out, stepped out in faith, and was commended for his faith because he went out not knowing where he was going. He went into the unknown in obedience to God, trusting him. And he went with confidence. Why? Because his confidence was not in himself, and as we talked about, not in his GPS, but in God who was leading him. I have a question for you. What are the uncertainties you're facing? You say, I don't know what they are. That's why they're uncertain. What are the areas? Whether I'll get that job or not, or whether I'll have my job tomorrow. How that test will come out. Talking about physical exam now. Or how that literal exam is getting close to exam time. For those who are so fortunate to be students, let me remind you, you're in the best time of your life. Enjoy it. Relationship issues that you struggle with. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You're trying to hang on and hope that it will last. Can you face those uncertainties in your life trusting in God? The one, Psalm 57:2 says, we cry out to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for us. Can you face it with a certainty that you can cry out to him and move forward in confidence, knowing that he will accomplish all things for you as you face the unknown? But also, Paul not only was confidently facing the unknown, but he was confidently facing the known. Verse 23. He knew some things were going to happen. Why? Because the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, bonds and afflictions await me. How do you like that? Here's your travel plan. You're going to Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, when you get there, there's going to be a lot of affliction awaiting you. You're going to be bound. And folks, honestly, I really believe that I speak this, and I speak the truth, I believe. I measure it according to my own meager faith and trust. And I'm dragging you and throwing you right under the bus with me, that most of us would look for a different plan. We would call AAA and say, don't you have a little better trip ticket here? Yeah. This doesn't sound real good. This was going to be fun for me. But it's not all about fun. Matter of fact, it's not even about fun. I believe that we have the right to have more fun than anybody on the planet because we know the God of life. We're the only ones that know how to live life and live it abundantly. Because we know the one who is the author of abundant life. But it's about knowing him and making him known and bringing glory and honor to him as we invest our lives in developing disciples to fulfill his great commission. Paul knew that bonds and affliction awaited him. He could have said, you know, it's not the unknown that bothers me. It's the known. It's the things I know that are going to happen that bother me. And there may be some things that you know. You don't know exactly how it's going to play out, but you have almost all the confidence in the world that you're headed for things that you don't want to head for or that aren't going to be pleasant, that you don't look forward to, that you would not have chosen if you were doing the choosing. That God has chosen this path for you. Whether it be in the health issues, whether it be in relationships, jobs, whatever it might be. Finances. Can you confidently face the things that you know are ahead? Paul decided to risk his life in Jerusalem with the knowledge of some of what he would face. He didn't know everything, but he had the knowledge of some things he would face, and he was certain, and he was still willing to face it with confidence in his God. Every day he risked, I believe, his very life for God. The roads weren't safe. The rivers were not safe. Even his own people, the Gentiles, weren't safe. The cities weren't safe. When he got in the wilderness wasn't safe. Oh, so he jumps in the sea. The sea wasn't safe. Even his so-called Christian brothers were not safe. For Paul's safety was a mirage. It did not exist. Therefore, he chose to risk his life rather than to waste his life. And I'm grateful for it, and I think you are too. We are consumed by safety. Matter of fact, a better word might be that we are obsessed with it. People who are consumed with their personal safety and comfort above all else they care. There are people who care more about God's kingdom coming to this earth than their very own lives being shielded from pain and distress. Does that characterize you? That your concern is more for the kingdom of God than it is your comfort, your freedom from pain, your freedom from distress or stress? And I thought about that for a second, and I thought of what the Lord Jesus said, John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, he says, I have overcome the world. In me you will have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, take courage. I've overcome the world. It's there. It's a part of life. It's going to happen. Are we prepared for it? Are you willing to yield to the leading of God's Spirit in your life? How do you know? You get alone with God. You spend time in His presence. You pray. You confess any known sin in your life and turn away from that sin, trusting the Spirit of God to commune with your spirit in order that you might hear from God as you open the Word and as you read it. And God will direct you in the path that you need to take. And I know most of you understand what it means to be in God's presence, to be still, and to listen to Him. And you know those times where God prompts you to do something, and many times you turn the page thinking He's going to prompt you something different that might be a little easier. Or that's when you pick up St. Pete Times, because as disgusting as it is, at least it's not so confrontational. And you can't get away from it because God keeps prompting you and leading you and nudging you by His Spirit to obey and to do something that involves risk. Are you willing to yield to His prompting and to obey and to step out facing what you know to be there, but also the unknown, with confidence in your God? The second trait, I believe, is that we should have a willingness to pay a price. A willingness to pay a price. If we're going to embrace risk and therefore live a life that really counts, not only must we yield to God's Spirit, but we also must be willing to pay a price. Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, I like that title. He's a popular speaker with our youth He's a pastor of a church, but he's a popular speaker, and some of our youth have heard him speak at the conferences, our national conferences. He says, Christians today like to play it safe. But if we truly desire to please God, we cannot live that way. We have to do things that cost us during our life on this earth. But those things will be more than worth it in eternity. And this is kind of radical, I understand. And I'm probably not here yet, but I'm trying to get there. But I'll tell you what God says. I believe that if we're going to embrace risk and live a life that counts, we must be prepared to give our lives. You must be prepared to give your life. In obedience to God, you must be prepared to give your life. Paul did not know if his sufferings in Jerusalem would lead to his death, but he was willing to go. He was willing, if necessary, to give his life in service to his God. He did not regard his own life, as he said, as a precious possession to be held on to at all cost. I think Paul got it. And God allowed him to pen those words, that this is just a shell anyway. That our spirit will live on, our soul will live on, and we will get a new body. Paul was willing to serve and risk even his very life. I'm going to read you a fairly lengthy thing. I don't customarily do, but this ministered to my heart, and I trust it will minister to your heart as well. And it's somewhat of an example, I believe, in real life, of giving and being willing to sacrifice and risk maybe even our very lives for God. The story is Irwin McManus in his book, Seizing Your Divine Moment. He tells this story about a gentleman named William. I got a message through the urban grapevine that I was dead. It might surprise you that in the dark corridors of the urban jungle, there are many prophets, mostly prophets of doom. This angel of death went by the name William. Through my work in one of the projects, his common law wife had come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. He was in prison, and he heard the news of her conversion. He did not consider this good news. I had trespassed onto his territory. This was a crime punishable. Yes, that's right. You got it? By death. So I got the word several times, actually, that when he got out of prison, I was going to be his first stop. He had spent most of his adult life behind prison walls. And by his own description, he had broken all of the commandments. This time, he had gone to prison for slitting a man's throat. That was the brother of his common-law wife, whom we will call Lupe. When I heard he was released from prison, I decided to find him before he found me. My guts. He lived in a small apartment complex surrounded mostly by dilapidated houses and run-down storefronts. The complex was walking distance from the skyscrapers downtown and set in the middle of what had once been one of the city's most prestigious neighborhoods. You don't ever forget meeting someone like William. He was in some ways an ethnic anomaly. He was a white guy in the middle of a Latin community who had a reputation for being very good with a knife. He was in his mid-30s, and life had made him as hard as stone. We sat face to face in a dingy apartment filled with loud children and usually inebriated neighbors. But before I knew it, we were there alone. Just William and me. I don't recall how it happened. I never noticed the exodus. It was only the silence and discomfort of the moment that made me aware of how everything had suddenly changed. Metal bars on the windows, the door soundly shut. We were alone. He swiftly reached into his jacket, pulled out a knife, and with a quick move of his wrist, he opened it where its position made the metal gleam in my direction. Like someone remembering a secret pleasure, he smiled and he said, "This is the knife I slit his throat with. The police never got it." A thousand thoughts, Irwin says, were rushing through my mind, but I really didn't have any material in the category of witty responses to shortly before dying at knife point. I remember entertaining the thought that Lupe's brother didn't die. William just cut out his vocal cords. That thought was not very comforting. I knew my next, my first, perhaps my last sentence was of utmost importance. And then the words came, and it was as if I heard them for the first time, even as he heard them. "William, that knife is going to send you to hell." I looked straight into his eyes, and I knew he was shocked that I said it. To be really honest, I was shocked that I said it. But I was still breathing, which allowed me to gain some courage. And so I proceeded. "You think you're tough." Halfway through my sentence, I heard a scream in my head. "What are you thinking?" So I adjusted. "Well, William, you are tough. But William, you're not free. You're not in prison, but you're still a prisoner. Behind every shadow, there's someone out there waiting to kill you." Somehow, William's normal approach to life, one of violence and retaliation, was restrained that day. He listened, and we established a strange kind of relationship. I wish I could tell you that William's life changed that day, or that it changed some other day in the future. But the best I can tell, William's life never changed. But what did happen, I'll never forget. William became my John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for me throughout the streets of South Dallas. He often boasted that he and I were friends because, as he put it, he was radical for evil and I was radical for God. And if you think for one second that someone puts out word that he wants my head, I'm not going to charge into his apartment, probably. But that's what he was prompted by God, I believe, to do. And if nothing else, that brother's story has been used to challenge my heart. A willingness, yes, to give even our lives. What price are you willing to pay? I want to ask you this. Are you willing to give up some leisure afternoon time? I'm not even going to stretch it to your life right now. That's so far beyond modern day American Christianity, in my opinion. We struggle with, well, should I take time to love on my neighbor a little bit rather than sit back in my recliner and watch the Rays? It's not wrong to watch them, I don't think. I don't think there's anything inherently evil in it. But am I willing to give up some of my leisure time? Not to mention, am I willing to step out into places? I've heard people time and time again, "I can't go there, it's not safe. I can't do that, it's not safe." Greenwood's not safe, but there are souls in Greenwood that are dying and going to a hopeless, helpless eternity every day. When I say for middle-class white boys, not. I'll just tell you that. Is that any reason? If God compels me to go, I better go. Do I want to hang on to a life and waste it? Am I willing to give it? Folks, I don't think God's going to demand or even take most of our lives in service to Him. There might be a time where that's going to happen. But are we willing to step out of our comfort zone? And yes, willing even to die. I guess a bigger question, are you willing to die to self? Jesus said discipleship. You're going to be my disciple. You must take up your cross, deny yourself, die to self, and follow me. We're not worth anything to the kingdom of God if we're not willing to deny self. That's a pretty big risk for some of us. Because then we have to give up some comfort. We may have to give up some of our time that we've reserved just for ourselves. I have to say this. Read a story and talked to a gentleman, both in their late 50s, within a few months of my age, one about 2 years older than me. Retired in their late 40s. And the one I talked to exercises, and the weather's right, he goes to the driving range and hits golf balls. Oh, I'm sorry. He takes 2 vacations a year to Hawaii. I couldn't get anything out of the man that he does for the kingdom of God. Well, he's not in the kingdom. He's of another kingdom. But I'm in the kingdom. And I'm called to live by a different standard, and that's to give my life for the king in service to him. I love to see people in their mid-80s who haven't retired. Oh, yes, they aren't. Bill's not a dentist anymore. He says he's not doing that anymore, for free or for pay. He's not doing it. But he's investing his life daily to serve the king, and he's an example to me, and I'll point him out and just say that. I want to be like that. I want to be willing to give myself, to give my time. Are you prepared even to give your life? Also, I think the willingness to pay a price means we must have a determination to fulfill our task. You must have a determination to fulfill your task. Look at the second half. The first half of 24, we talked about it. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was determined to not let anything hinder him from fulfilling and completing the task God had called him to. What mattered most to Paul was accomplishing his course, the purpose for which God had called him. 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. As he's looking at the end of his life, he wasn't looking back with regrets. He was saying, I left it all on the field. I gave it all for my master. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, he gets the end of that about being prepared so that at the end he might not be disqualified, that he might give everything he has in service to the Lord. He said he was willing even to discipline, to beat his body, to bring it into submission in order to complete his course properly. Paul knew that the short-term cost equals long-term gain. That's with exercise and a lot of things, folks. And frankly, that's one of the problems. We're not willing to be healthy sometimes because we're not willing to invest the time in disciplining our bodies and taking care of the temple. It hurts. I exercise generally 7 days a week, but at least 5 or 6. I don't like it. I'll be the first to tell you. I do not like it. Never have, and I'm pretty convinced never will. But when I get on there remembering October 19th, 2007, you better believe it motivates me. I was already on it before then, by the way. So just because you exercise doesn't mean you won't drop down with cardiac arrest. I'll just tell you that. At least in my life, it was no guarantee. What price are you willing to pay to fulfill God's purpose for you? Are you willing to be persecuted, ridiculed? Are you willing to give up some pleasure? Are you willing to give up some money? Are you willing to give up some of your time to invest, though it might be risky? Risk involves sacrifice and surrender. And the perfect example is Jesus, Philippians 2, who didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He goes on to say that he gave his life, submitted himself to death, even death on a cross. We are to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. John tells us that whoever claims to live in him, 1 John 2:6, must walk as he did. Are you ready and willing to make yourself nothing for the kingdom? That's a price you have to pay. That's a price that God calls us to pay. That's a price that all too often we're not willing to pay. Because we all want to, none of us want to play second flute or whatever. There is such a thing. We want to be the main instrument. We want to be the lead dog. Are you willing to take the very nature of a servant and even, yes, to risk your life in being obedient, possibly to the point of death? And if your answer to those questions is yes, then I'm asking you this. How are these intentions of your heart being manifested in your daily life? Is your life and the things you do with your time, your money, indicative of the fact that you are giving it all, even willing to risk and pay a price to serve the one who served you? What risk are you facing? What are the risks that you're facing? What is it that right now, and I'm asking this so that you will hopefully write it down. You know, if you don't, make a note to come back to it when you can have some time. What risk are you facing? What are those things that seem risky to you in your life right now? And then as you identify the risk, what is God, what is He prompting you to do? You need to spend some time alone with God and get in His Word and pray and ask God to show you what He wants you to do to step out in these risky areas that He's prompting you to do. What is it He's prompting you to do to take a risk for His kingdom? And then thirdly, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? Set a time. Set a time. When you're really going to do it. Are you embracing risk in your life? And are you living a life that counts for all eternity?